Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Hector. Last week, we ended at a place that it's really hard to end, to a place to press pause on the story as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were being thrown down into the fiery furnace. And I just want to help kickstart your imaginations. I want you to think about what TV show or maybe what cartoon you watched, if you're the type who was raised on a lot of different cartoons. What comes to mind when you think of that phrase at the end of a particular 30-minute episode, to be continued? Right? What show was so frustratingly using that moment that it just comes to mind when you think of this kind of a story, when we pause right at the good part of the story? And I'll tell you, the one that came to my mind was DuckTales. Woo! Especially since you have Huey, Dewey, and Louie, right? You've got the three guys, and when I imagine that scene of the three young men being sent down into the flames, I just think of Huey, Dewey, and Louie, and that thing at the bottom that says, to be continued, and you have to wait till the next week, right, to see the next episode, the next Saturday morning. But we're talking about, and what we began talking about last week especially, are the furnaces of our lives. Right, these places that we would rather not go, these places that represent suffering, these places that represent areas in our life where we are not the ones in control. And often that brings suffering, or it's a place of being tested. Where are those places that even talking about this brings to your mind and brings to your heart? It's important for us as we're reading through Daniel to remember these words were being recorded and then being shared right from generation to generation as stories for God's people, Israel, living in exile to be encouraged. And there were stories of these young men being sent down into the furnace. And it's a good thing for us to remember, because so often evil tells us to be honest about our struggles, to be honest about the furnaces in our lives is something that should divide us. And we need to keep those things to ourselves, keep those things private, keep those things, right, not these kinds of places. And God says, no, that's part of your story. That's part of what I want to bring redemption and healing in the midst of. And I mean for uniting you and healing you what evil meant to wound you and to separate you. And so even as we move back into the story, it's good for us to go into it with our furnaces on our minds and on our hearts. Where are those places of extreme suffering or extreme testing in your life? Remember these as we head into the story today. That's the first thing I want us to have in our minds. The second thing I want us to have in our mind are some words that were written between 200 and 100 BC. This is not scripture, what we're about to look at, okay? But this is writing from around this era of God's people remembering the story of these three young men and wondering about what their hearts were going through, what their minds were thinking as they were in the fires of the furnace of Babylon. We have this quote from a book called The Prayer of Azariah and the Song of the Three Holy Children. And he says, in our day, we have no ruler, right? These are the people of Israel. We have no ruler, we have no prophet, no leader, no burnt offering or sacrifice or oblation or incense, no place to make an offering before you and to find mercy. Yet with a contrite heart and a humble spirit, may we be accepted as though it were with burnt offerings of rams or bulls or with tens of thousands of fat lambs. Such may our sacrifice be in your sight today. And may we unreservedly follow you, for no shame will come to those who trust in you. These were words that God's people put down as representative of the heart of these three young men. And then the book goes on to talk about the ways that God delivered them, the ways that God showed up in the midst of the furnace and protected them. And then it goes on to have this really beautiful worship song that uses the phrase, "Bless the Lord, he is highly exalted forever," over 30 times in 38 verses. I mean, think about how your heart would be stirred to worship if God had rescued you in the midst of the fire. Fire that you saw cause actual death to others. Somehow you're surviving and in the midst of, with God's presence. That would inspire worship, and it did inspire worship. But today we're going to look at the verse that comes right after, right? That passage, the book of the prayer of Azariah and the three holy children, that's placed right between Daniel 3:23 and Daniel 3:24. So today we're going to pick up at 3:24. We're going to keep reading through the end of the chapter, verse 30. You can follow along in your scripture or on the screens. Frank, I'll have you click the clicker thank you. I'm reading from the Bible, starting at verse 24. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up quickly." There we go. "Rose up quickly. He said to his counselors, 'Was it not three men that we threw bound in the fire?' And they answered the king, 'True, O king.' He replied, 'But I see four men unbound, walking in the middle of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the fourth has the appearance of a god.' Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and said, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here.' So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their tunics were not scorched, and not even the smell of the fire came from them. Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They disobeyed the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree: any people, nation, or language that utters blasphemy against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid to ruins. For there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way.' Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." Jesus, we are thankful for the stories of your word this morning. We ask that you would breathe on us and breathe in us so that we might be impacted by your presence with us, not only in these moments, but as we are sent back out into a world full of furnaces. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right? Like this feeling of just, okay, goodness, because last time we left Huey, Dewey, and Louie, they were heading down into the fire, and now we see that not only are they okay, but God sent an angel to be with them. We can rest in this moment, right? We can breathe a bit easier. And we notice that the three names are used again here. It's almost like the authors of Daniel are reminding us, hey, Babylon continues to try to rename what's going on here as if it's giving credit to other gods, but it has no power to do that because look at what God is doing in the midst of it all. Right? It's a reminder to us that the authority of Elohim, right, El in Daniel, the authority of Elohim remains even when Babylon seems to have renamed reality. Babylon does not have the authority to rename actual reality and change the story of what's happening. But Nebuchadnezzar is alarmed, right? His sight, what he sees it happening in the furnace, doesn't match up what he knows to be the reality of what's happening there, right? He needs confirmation of the reality that's happening. And I want to ask you this question. When was the last time what you perceived was different from what you knew to be the truth of what was going on in a particular situation? When was the last time your perception was different from the truth that was happening in the world around you? Often we know just from science, right, and from our own experience, that our perception is what informs our knowledge often. Who here has ever used a virtual reality game, though? Who here has used a virtual reality game because your kids really enjoy it and you had a long time recovering from it? Yeah. I thought I was really, really capable until I took that headset off and I sat down for a good hour at least. It's Gorilla Tag. If you've ever played it, I'm warning you now. It's hard to recover from that. Anyways, our knowledge is formed from our perceptions of reality, but we know that our perceptions can be fooled. Right? That's why virtual reality is so fun, because it's easy to fool our perceptions and make us feel like we're actually in a place or doing a thing that we're not actually doing. To go even deeper, our perceptions are influenced by our past experiences. We interpret things the way that we have experienced them in the past. And all of this is why it's so important for us to do things like we do here on Sunday mornings. We pray. When we're praying, we're opening ourselves up in imagination to a God who desires to do things that we've not experienced before. We exercise those imaginations. We exercise the muscle of desire, like knowing and experiencing things outside of what we have experienced so far. Prayer helps us to get that muscle going sometimes. As kingdom citizens, we know that Jesus is on the throne. Amen? Jesus is on the throne. And so we know because of that, that the things that Jesus has revealed to us about God, this is the way of our kingdom with Jesus on the throne. We know that love is the language of that kingdom. We know that forgiveness is the language of that kingdom. We love as we have been loved by God in Jesus. We forgive as we've been forgiven by God in Jesus. And yet, our experience of the world that we live in every day challenges that reality over and over again. We're tempted to think that maybe anger is a language of the kingdom. We're tempted to think that maybe oppression is a language of the kingdom. We're tempted to think maybe unforgiveness is a justifiable language of the kingdom. And Jesus confronts that on every level throughout his ministry and throughout the Spirit joining his ministry with us today and through us today. But we forget those other realities of Jesus sometimes. And so we meet here, right? We meet here regularly for the worship of God, where we're shaped in worship purposefully. Do you listen to the words that we say together from Scripture? Do you listen to the songs that we sing and the words that we want to be shaping our hearts? I mean, scientifically, we know that like singing releases serotonin, right? And when your serotonin is elevated, our neurological plasticity increases. And so here in these places, we can literally have brains that are being made new in the truths of Scripture in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We need this. This is reality. We need these moments of being formed in the unseen realities of the kingdom of Jesus as it becomes visible in us and through us and with us. And so God's realities are revealed here to Nebuchadnezzar, and he freaks out, right? His very first response, he's looking into the furnace and he says, wait a minute, what? Didn't we throw three guys in here? But the purpose of this story, it's good for us to pause before we jump into the three-point sermon that we've got here, is to remember that that this story wasn't passed down so that we might say, wow, God wanted to preserve the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God wanted us to have a vision of what it looks like in the kingdom realities, because these are the realities that we live according to. And God's giving that vision to anybody willing to look, even Nebuchadnezzar in these moments. We know that every miracle, here's the slide, every miracle is a window through which we glimpse the realities of God's kingdom. Right? The word we use for this biblically is apocalypse. We think of apocalypse as a scary thing. We've talked about that before here. But apocalypse, the word apocalypse just means a revealing, an unveiling, an opening up of something that was previously hidden. And so God reveals, God uncovers what's going on in the kingdom in these moments. There's an apocalyptic revelation as King Nebuchadnezzar looks in the window and sees the reality that challenges what he had said should be the reality of that moment. And so I believe there's a focus here of these three particular truths that I want us to look at. The first is the fact that there were four men, right? He asked for confirmation. He's like, wait, we threw three in there, and there's four that I see. And one, the words he uses in this verse, different translations say it different ways, but the words he's using say, it looks like a divine being. It looks like something other than the humans that I've interacted with. It's different. It's otherly. There's a fourth being in there with them. We don't know whether it's Jesus, right? There are people who believe this was the Son of God who became incarnate on behalf of the men in the furnace. There are others who believe this was just an angel that God was sending to do what he needed done in these moments. Either way, this is the presence of God in an embodied way with these three young men. And the question that we have to ask, or we should ask when we look at it, these men would have been perfectly happy just to survive this moment. Right? Just to not get burned. If they had been thrown in the furnace and didn't die, I think they would have been just fine if that was the end of the story. And God goes a step further. Because the way of God's kingdom is to be with those in suffering. God's revealing something true about his kingdom reality here in the midst of the furnace. Now, church, I believe, I mean, we have a booth out there, the steward's booth. We know that as a church, we do good in our community. We give funds often and many funds because we give as a church. We send funds outside the walls of our church to support organizations in our community that exist to help alleviate suffering. But I also believe, even as it's good to send money, that the kingdom way is for us to go out among our neighbors, right? To join as the embodied presence of Jesus who are there with those who are in suffering. Not only giving money outside the community, but being present with those who are suffering and finding ways to alleviate suffering just because we're in community together with those. And the question I want us to be asking of ourselves vulnerably this morning is, ask God, how might he be calling you to go out in the midst of your neighbors who are in suffering? He might be bringing someone to mind right now that you know is going through a hard time or a particular hardship. And if there's not an individual that comes to mind, the homework I want to give you is to just make a list of your neighbors by name. And start asking God, will you let me know of the suffering that they might be going through? As you pray through the list of your neighbors, pray through the list of the people who are in your spheres of people to know that God is moving you out into their lives for his purposes. We believe that we are the extension of God's presence, right, for his purposes as the church. This is one of the miracles that is constantly happening. The fact that we are a body of Jesus Christ. And why do miracles exist? We can go back. I'm not going to go back because it's a lot of clicking. But miracles exist to reveal something about the realities of God's kingdom. through the church, through our being in our communities, God is showing the world what his kingdom looks like through you and I and the way that we exist in our world and among our neighbors. Often as a church, we may target unchurched people, which is great. We do want to target people who are unfamiliar with church. Why? Not so we can grow the organization of church, not so we can get more people in the pews or the rows, but because we honestly believe that this community that is shaped and empowered by the Holy Spirit is a place where we have found healing and freedom and deliverance and life. And we know, man, our neighbors have areas of suffering, even if we don't know those areas. And we believe that here, and I say here because this is where we are, but here in the church, Big C, is where God can bring healing for the sake of our neighbors, for the sake of our community, for the sake of our world. Man, I want us to be people who are inviting our neighbors to church, sure. But what we want to invite people to more than church is to invite people to know the heart of Jesus. If that means they come here, awesome. We'd love to get to know them. If that means they go to another church because it's closer to them, that's fine too. As long as it's a Jesus church where Jesus is bringing healing and breathing the new creation life by the power of his Spirit. There's so much good that can happen when we live this way as his church. I need to keep going. Point number two, they were unbound even in the fire. Verse 21, right, way back at verse 21, we read it last week. They were bound, even in the clothes that they were wearing, bound and thrown in the fire. Again, I want to point out, they probably would have been happy just not to die. They would have been really happy and content just not burning in the fire. And God goes a step further. Why? Because God wants to reveal something important for us to know about his kingdom realities. God does this on purpose. And why does he do it? He wants us to know sometimes instead of delivering us from the fire, God delivers us in the midst of the fire. That we can have a freedom even in the midst of suffering. Some of us have known this already. You've experienced this. Maybe you've seen it in the living testimony of someone else you know who's gone through incredible hardship. I mean, there are books written and books after books written. People who live in ways that are faithful to God, that are just oozing with peace in the midst of what we would say a very, very difficult circumstance or moment of suffering. And we ask ourselves, how can they live that way? It's because this is the reality of God's kingdom. It's how it is when you're living in the Spirit, when you're living as someone who exists not just in the world that we see, but in new creation, which is made available for us here and now already by his Spirit. We can be unbound even in the fire. And now I also want to point out, we see this in Jesus in Matthew chapter 8. Chapter 8, verses 24b. It's the phrase, but Jesus was sleeping. Jesus is with his disciples in a boat. The storms are hitting the boat, right? And they freak out and they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we're going to die. And you're just here sleeping, right? Matthew 8, 24b. It's a really fun verse to underline if you haven't yet. But Jesus was sleeping. Jesus could have stopped the storm ahead of time before it even came. Jesus could have just made the storm not exist that day. We see the same thing happening with Lazarus, right? When Jesus gets there with Lazarus and the people are all mourning the loss of Lazarus, they say what's on their heart. Jesus, if you had been here, there would have been no reason for Lazarus to have died. You could have stopped this. Why weren't you here? I have to believe that sometimes Jesus saves us in the midst of these things as a way of revealing to us these things have no power. See, if Jesus always rescued us before the storm arrived, or if Jesus always healed Lazarus before Lazarus died, we might still think storms are powerful enough to have an impact on us if Jesus doesn't show up. This storm has a lot of power, and if Jesus doesn't save me from the storm, then the storm's going to hit, and then I'm gone. Jesus sometimes seems to allow the storms to come because he's showing to us, hey, even if the storm comes, even if death happens, there's nothing that has power over you. As a child of God, as a part of my kingdom already. And that brings me to the third point. The fires of... Am I there yet? There I am. Oh, there we are. The fires of Babylon have no power over them. None. Right? It doesn't say they weren't burned. It doesn't say they were saved from the powerful fire. It says literally, the fires of Babylon had no power over them. And now it's important for us to recognize this is descriptive, not prescriptive, right? Fire will burn you. I'm going to just go on record as saying that in case there are kids listening. Fire will burn you. Just because you're Christian, you don't get a fire-free pass, right? It'd be really neat if it worked that way, but it doesn't. The forces of the empire needed... God was revealing the truth of his kingdom here because it needed to be revealed for the purposes of God in his people. They needed to know that the fires of Babylon had no power where God had determined what was going to happen, where God desired something to happen because he needed it for his purposes. These fires had no ability to harm their bodies. Fire will still burn you, but fire has no power over us when God desires something. Now, I was reading this story this week, and I was also smoking again this week. Smoking meat. Okay, I'm going to make that joke again. I'm going to make it every time because it's funny to me every time in my head. All right. I was smoking some pork chops this week, and as I smoked the pork chops, even after cleaning everything up, washing my hands, just living the rest of the day, I go to bed that night. And I've washed my hands several times by bedtime. I promise I'm a good hygienic person. I lay down and I just smell the smoke still on my hands. And it's beautiful. I enjoy the smell of smoke, especially after having tasted it. So what I'm thinking as I'm praying over the scripture even, why is it important to us that God made them not even smell like the fires of Babylon? Why is it so important that we were made aware that God didn't even let them smell like the smoke of the fires? And I think that no matter how much I searched, there's no secret meaning about the smoke of the fires of Babylon, right? There's no like way of interpreting it that gives us insight into some sort of secret reference that's being made here. But I do believe that it speaks to the impact of suffering. We have a word that we use a lot these days, and sometimes we may use it too much, but it's worth talking about, is the impact of trauma. The impact of suffering that we've gone through and the ways that it stays with us in our minds and our hearts and our bodies even. And the power that's being revealed here for the purposes of God's kingdom, I believe... I'm going to press it one more time. Here we go. Is that God is even able to deliver us from any ongoing impact from the furnaces and those furnace moments of our life. And my question for you and for all of us to consider today, what furnaces have you gone through in your past? Where has suffering impacted your life in ways that still remains with you today? Where are the memories of trauma or the impact of trauma hanging with you in ways that smoke hangs with us after we've been near fire for a long time? The truth of the passage of Scripture we're looking at today invites us to understand that God can bring healing even here. That even the remnants of the impact of the trauma we've gone through, the suffering and the furnaces that we've endured, God has power over that impact. God offers hope, not only of delivering us from the furnace, but from delivering us from the impact years down the road as that smell of the fire has hung with us over the years. Even when there's no active presence of the furnace in our life and that smoke lingers, God invites us to know that he's setting us free from being those who still just carry the impact of those furnaces with us. So I need to move forward. Nebuchadnezzar looks out. He starts like responding. There's this list of names given. It's a little shorter than the one earlier in the chapter, but it's a list saying all the important people were called to be made aware of this moment. And then he offers a blessing to their God. Not saying that this is the only God, right? Nebuchadnezzar is not becoming a follower of Israel's God alone here. But he's making a statement of blessing, right? Blessed be their God, as different than the other gods that he gives credit to, because they had no power over them, and because they yielded up their bodies. Here, two times in a row, in a short amount of space, it talks about these physical bodies that we have. I've done this before, right? Raise your hand if you have a body. Good, we're all together, all right? That makes me think of Romans chapter 12, right? Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, my dear brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And what does that look like? Verse 2, right? Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and his pleasing and his perfect will. What does it look like to be a living sacrifice, where you are and what you're in the midst of doing this week? What does it look like for you to physically put yourself out there in ways that say, God, I'm going to offer all of this to you, all that I am. I'm going to offer that to living as one who trusts in you. Right? Dying to self on a daily basis, just living in that way. When Nebuchadnezzar saw them living this way, he offers respect to God among all the other gods. And then verse 29b, he says something important. He says, no other God is able to deliver in this way. And that's significant for us. No other God can deliver in this way. There are other sources of hope that we may have throughout our week, other sources of comfort, other sources of encouragement. There are other things in our world that can offer some sort of deliverance from the pain that we suffer. Some sort of escape, some sort of distraction. We can feel delivered easily by things of this world, and yet no other God can deliver in this way. Completely free, not just from the furnace, but from the impact and experiencing healing in Jesus' name. Okay, I need to keep going. I want to point out really quick, though, nothing else can deliver or rescue. There's a lot of words throughout Scripture used for deliverance, for salvation, for rescue. The word here is the same word from Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, where God is presenting who he is to the people of Israel, right? I want to read the verse to you real quick, just because it helps us. Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. It's way back there. Flipping to it. There we go. And God says this to Israel, I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Right? That God has come down to deliver them from the Egyptians to the land flowing with milk and honey. My next one, there we go. God not only desires, but God is a God who has provided deliverance. And provided deliverance not only from the furnace, but to something else. A land where flourishing happens. A land where we're not just healed for healing's sake, but we're healed so that shalom and fruitfulness and this flowing of blessing can happen as we are those who've been delivered. The question for us is, will we allow ourselves to be delivered? Will we allow ourselves to be those who God has set free? To be those God is in the furnace with? We're going to close with a song this morning that talks about Jesus, I come. As those of a Wesleyan Arminian heritage, it's kind of just a nerdy way of saying, God has given us the ability to respond to his invitation. right? God wants us to know the freedom he offers, but he's not going to force us to live as those set free. These young men believed in God and invited God to rescue them. And so God shows up in the midst of the furnace. I think so often we forget that God has invited us to live as those who are set free, even as we're going down into the furnace. Will we respond to his invitation this morning by saying, Jesus, I come. Out of all the things that try to chain me down, out of all the things that try to have authority over my life, I step forward at your invitation, right? It's God's invitation on us, not our ability to step forward that invites it to happen. But God has already invited you by his Spirit this morning to be delivered from these things. And fire will still burn you. There are things, there are suffering that you and I are going through even right now that you'll find when you leave this morning. They're still there. And yet God invites us to know a freedom in the midst of these things that the world needs to see lived out as a glimpse of how it is in his kingdom already, here and now. Can we stand together as we respond in worship?